I'm on. And then we preached all the way from here back to Apache Creek, then to all the way to Washington, D.C., and then down to Florida, and then back to Apache Creek. And then we've been on the road. I don't know where all we've been, but we love this church. There's a spirit in this church of love and compassion and graciousness and forgiveness. And the Knuff family has been blessed by this church, by the love and the compassion. And you ought to thank God for what you have here. And we spent 3 days with the Pizzellos, so we're a little flaky. What a ministry they have and what God has given to them in allowing to share such a beautiful place. And we've had a tough couple of months. I had a little blood pressure stroke, had some other difficulties and problems and challenges. So 3 days of laughter at Pizzellos was just what the great physician ordered.
Amen.
And we have laughed and laughed and laughed. And you don't always get to do that because in the ministry things are pretty serious. And so when you can get together and laugh, and they have such a great sense of humor, and we just had a wonderful time. Wonderful food. I thought it was all going to be health food, man. I thought I was going to have to take a dozen hamburgers up there in a sack, you know, pre-order. But we had just tremendous food and fellowship together. What a wonderful time. And they don't know it, but it really met a need in our life to just relax a little bit and de-stress and laugh. Laughter is a medicine, as the Reader's Digest says. And the Bible says a merry spirit is like a medicine, you know, and that's where they got it, and it's from the Bible.
Right.
So you need to laugh. If you take yourself too seriously, you know, you're going to have some problems. And who was it? Dr. B.R. Lakin said, God made the monkey and the chimpanzee and some people I see here today. And then there's beautiful Ella.
Amen.
Look at her, man. I'm telling you. She is so beautiful. And to see her here this morning and her smile, and what a precious lady she is. And the Knuff family loves this church. And God, about 3 or 4 years ago, all of our kids and us, we were fasting and praying about certain situations. And God just did a miracle for our youngest daughter, Gracie, and her husband, Richard. And they went and helped plant a couple of churches, and they were faithful in that. And now they're on staff at Southwest Baptist Church, where Dr. Sam Davison was, and now they have a new pastor that Sam Davison selected and groomed and mentored and discipled, Brother Jason Gaddis, tremendous young man. And so they have added Richard and Grace to their staff as church planting interns, and they get full pay. And they're being trained and taught to be able to go out and plant churches. And when they go out to plant a church, everything will be taken care of. They'll pay for all the building rental and all the advertising in a van or a bus or whatever they need as they go out and plant churches. And so that'll be happening in the next year or two. And then God has blessed our son Joshua, who was here for revival in the spring. And they've called a 69-year-old pastor that used to pastor that church, a man of God and a dear man. I held a revival for him, actually, back in 1981. And so they've called him, and he is going to personally mentor Joshua and turn that church over to him in probably the next, somewhere between 6 months and 2 years, something like that. And so, and that's something that we fasted and prayed about because of the situation there. And then I've been praying about a building, because you need a bigger building. And I know that there's some activity there and maybe some things going on there. And I've been on the mountain in New Mexico fasting and praying. And for what I'll do is I'll take 3, 4, 5 things and just focus on those things and fast and pray and seek the Lord. And so I've been praying for that building. And, you know, it's so great because, you know, you are so blessed here because you got the young guy over here, you know, energetic and strong and mindless and
Amen.
Yeah, and that's not true. He's one of the sharpest young men in America today. But and then you've got Pastor Tom here, old and decrepit. But Brother Tom, you say, you know, I didn't come here to be offended. Well, where do you normally go? But Brother Tom, he honestly, in all seriousness aside, he has a lot of wisdom. And he's a dear brother. And still water runs deep. Still water runs deep. Remember that. And what a combination here. And then, and about a year and a half ago, and Brother Tom, when we have lunch and stuff, he always says, can you give me any ideas or things that you see that maybe we could do better or this or that or whatever? And we were talking and about a year and a half ago, and I said, you know, you need to take Brother Josh and go down to West Coast and see the leadership conference and all that. And so the two of them went down last year, and then five went down this year. And you got to get everybody on the same page and go in the same direction. And that is so awesome. That is so tremendous. And my wife and I and our family were thrilled that you're able to go down there, these men, and see the vision and what faith can do, and a greater vision. And I've told Brother Tom that I believe that Joshua has the acumen and the, you know, the gifts and the presence and the calling of God to be able to do a great and mighty work here in Spokane. And you're all part of the foundation of this work. And so the Lord is, you know, the Lord has great things planned. And so we're thrilled just to be some kind of an influence. But you know, if we've been any help to you, you have certainly been a great help to us. Now on the tape table over there, here's one, God's Will for Accomplishing Something of Eternal Significance. We have some, I call them tapes, but there are CDs over there. Also, My Power Motivation for Bible Believers that Joey and I wrote, and Your Magnificent Journey, a little book on how to pay your bills and get out of debt on financial planning or that kind of thing. Here's one I preached in Cornerstone Baptist Church in Phoenix, called My God is a Wow God. I went to the Wow Diner, W-O-W Diner, and I thought, you know what? This diner is nothing compared to God. My God's a Wow God. And Robert, come on up here and get this. You need to listen to this CD. I'll trade it for that tie. Oh, come on. Come on, Robert. You can keep the tie. I told him this morning I'll wrestle him for the tie. But he knew he could whoop me. So, and then on the book table, we have a dear friend, Dr. Benny Beckham, who 11 years ago, his wife passed away, and he went into a room just overcome with grief. And he met with the Lord, and over a period of time, God said, I want you to do this prayer ministry. So he does 51 prayer revivals every year. This is the greatest textbook I've ever seen on prayer. I've read all the great books by Andrew Murray and Praying Hyde and John R. Rice and all that kind of stuff. But this is the greatest textbook I've ever read on prayer. It's called The Prayer for Revival. And this man's a dear family friend and just a man of God. Someday if you can get him to come and do a prayer revival, Brother Tom, I mean, it's deep and it's just amazing. And he's this hymn book, Majesty Hymns. It'll be on the for $20, I'll have it on the tape table, so that'll help us. And what that does is our CDs and books and stuff, they put gas in the tank. We were talking with Pizzellos, and you know, they plied us with food and laughter. And, you know, just got us to spill the beans on everything, you know. But we were talking, last week we were in a church and it cost us more money and gas to get there and to leave there than in the church. So, but it takes a lot. You know, every time you fill up your tank, it's $50, $60. And we do that sometimes, some days, twice, you know. And we go totally by faith. And we always want to go where the Lord wants us to be. And God has been so good and so gracious to us. I have a pastor friend who's been going through a great valley this last year, and my wife and I, for Mother's Day, we were in Oklahoma City with our daughter Gracie and her husband Richard, and they were having graduation fellowship, so I went into the morning preaching, and I sat next to somebody, and I really wasn't looking because I was watching and listening to the preacher. And this guy punched me in the shoulder, and it was a very dear friend of mine. And when I saw him, he looked very tired and very haggard. And I thought, something's not right. So I came home and I told Susan, I said, boy, he doesn't look good. The next day he went into the hospital. He had some swelling in his ankles, and they found out that he has non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, and they were talking about days or weeks to live. And so every week I call him to see, you know, he's doing the chemotherapy and that kind of thing, and every week I call him to see how he's doing, and I pray fervently for him. And this last week, I said, well, remember that song that says, you know, some through the river, some through the water, and some through the flood. And then, you know, your pastor chooses this song this morning. You know, God leads us along. You know, these great old hymns, they're sermons is what they are. And if you'll just take a hymn book home, you can get it at my book table over there. If you'll take one of these home and read it in your personal devotions along with your Bible, you know, look at this. Some through the waters, some through the flood. Some through the fire, but all through the blood. I was talking with David this morning, and you know how God turned his life around, and God did the same thing for me in 1972 in Southeast Asia. And we were talking about another brother who had gone through some heartache and trial, but was a blessing to David. And God allows us to go through those things so that we can comfort and help other people. But some through the water, some through the flood. And I told David, everybody has to go through something. Some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song. In the night season and all the day long. He knows your name. He knows your address. He's got your number. He knows all about the heartache and the trial and the stresses and the pressures that you have to go through. And He even allows those in our life, those things in our life, that we will seek Him with all of our heart. And that's just the way it is. And so Paul, as you read Paul, you realize that, what time did we get out of here, Brother Tom? In 5 minutes? Oh, noon. Okay. All right. Now, that doesn't mean anything, but I was just asking, just in case. And but God, you know, Paul said those things that I've suffered have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. There's a reason. There's a reason. When you think about what you've gone through and heartaches and trials and difficulties and times when you failed. Failure is part of it. You got to fail to succeed. And to succeed is to know God's will, do God's will, and bear much fruit in God's will. It's all God's trying to get your attention. And we were going through a particular week, and just the week was never ending. We just went on and on and on. And yet, you know, we knew that the Lord was working, that the Lord had a reason for it. All things do work together for good to them that love God. And so wherever you are in your life today, God wants you to turn your eyes upon Him. And we're all going to go through different things, but we're all going to go through something. And you'll find that He's the all-sufficient Savior. He's all-sufficient. And you ought to thank God for the wisdom of Pastor Tom and the energy and the acumen of Brother Josh. And she's not here, but the pastor's wife, Jan, what a precious saint she is. What a merciful, compassionate person. And the pastor's wife, she's got a tough job. It is a tough job. And we were disappointed that she wasn't able to go to the leadership conference at West Coast because they have so much for pastors' wives and for ladies. But you ought to thank God for your pastor's wife. And then Heather, oh my goodness, precious, precious, precious ladies that God has given to you. They're a gift to you to help balance and to bring grace and to bring mercy and love. And our daughter, our daughter-in-law, Natasha, who's so sweet and kind and loving, and we just couldn't ask for a better daughter-in-law and wife for our son, Josh. But she said, Spokane Baptist Church is so loving. There's so much compassion and love there. And it must be because of Kathy Tucker and Jan and Heather. It couldn't be because of the guys that were down at the conference this week. But you ought to thank God for that. Sometimes you don't know what you have till it's gone. And you don't know what you have till it's gone. And you say, boy, I wish we had that back again. And so may your tribe increase. May you double, quadruple. May you disciple people and grow. And may you, you know, get bigger buildings to minister to more people and change more lives, but never forget the foundation of it all, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and prayer, and loving one another. They'll know we're Christians by our love. And sometimes, for us male macho men, it's hard for us to say, I love you, brother. I love you. You know? And that's hard for us to say sometimes, but we need to say that. And that's why God gives us sweet wives and mothers so that we'll learn a little compassion. Turn in your Bibles today to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. So we preached all the way to Washington, D.C. Had terrible ice and snow and ice storms and just frigid cold. Then we preached all the way down into Florida, and we were somewhere in Texas coming back to Apache Creek Deaf and Youth Ranch in New Mexico. And I saw this shiny building that was one of those 50s diners, you know, they're real shiny, like, you know, aluminum or something, and you can tell they have the 50s theme. And so I said, boy, there's got to be a good hamburger in there. I'm always looking for a hamburger. I gladly pay you Tuesday for a hamburger today. One of my life verses. So I said, they got to have a good hamburger in there. And there were a lot of cars there. So we pulled in and we went inside, and it was one of those soda fountains and all this old 50s stuff on the wall and jukebox in the corner and all that kind of stuff. And we sat down at the only table that was left. And we had to wait a while because there were so many people that we knew this had to be a good place to eat. And so while we were sitting there, I looked on the back wall, kind of like, you know, there was a frame like that Spokane Baptist 2008 back there. And there was a frame. And in that frame was a 1957 Cadillac DeVille. And as I was sitting there, I looked over my wife's head and it took me back to when I was a seven-year-old boy. Now, how old am I? Well, if you take the square of the hypotenuse divided by 3 times 4 minus 2, you figure out I'm 60 years of age. I was born in 1950. And in 1957, and we were a poor family, and my great-grandparents were one of the wealthiest families in Seattle, and somewhere between them and me, the fortune was lost. And so, you know, it was pretty bleak. And I had to wear hand-me-downs, and all I had was older sisters. And so we were poor. And Josh, I remember standing there next to a 1957 brand spanking new Cadillac as a seven-year-old boy. I mean, with the big fins on the back. You'd look like a shark if you went underwater. Those big fins. And I remember thinking as a seven-year-old boy, man, it would be great if the Knuth family had a 1957 Cadillac. My dad was a Cadillac man. You couldn't drive any kind of Oriental stuff. It had to be American made. Listen to me, Paul. Had to be American made. And so I remember looking at that 1957 Cadillac, thinking, that would sure be nice for the Knuth family. I'm wondering if we'll ever drive one of those Cadillacs. And then I got up, I asked my wife for a pen. She got a pen out of her purse. I took a little piece of paper, and I walked over to the picture, and here was the caption. The caption of that 1957 Cadillac was this: magnificent, beyond all expectations. In quotations. Magnificent beyond all expectations. So I thought, that's good. I wrote that down. Magnificent beyond all expectations. Boy, those Cadillacs are nice. But as I think back, in the 50s, if you had a brand new Cadillac or a brand new Chevrolet, there was always play in the steering wheel. So you had to turn that thing 12 to 18 inches, you know, like this going down the road, because there was always play in there. And you didn't have power ABS disc brakes. You had to pump the brakes, you know, especially if you were on a big hill, you had to pump those brakes. You had to pump them up. And then the windshield wiper, it worked on vacuum, you know. So sometimes it'd go like this, but when you're going up a hill, it's the engine or something's taking away the vacuum, and it starts going like this. And if it was raining hard or if it was snowing, you were in trouble because the vacuum was gone. And then you kind of pray that you know that it'd get going again so that you can see again. And it'd start going like that, but it was intermittent. The truth is, there is no car that is magnificent beyond all expectations. When you get it, man, you feel like king of the hill. I mean, listen, you think you... See, we buy cars because of the way we think we're going to look in that car. Won't you look good? See. And you get in there, that new car smell. I mean, there's no spilled milkshakes under the seat, no French fries and half-eaten burgers under the seat. That new car smell, it drives men wild. But the truth is, after you've driven that thing for 6 months or a year, it's just another car. So a Cadillac is not magnificent beyond all expectations. But I'll tell you what is. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hot diggity dog. I'm telling you, He is magnificent beyond all expectations. As a little boy, when I came to Christ, I had no idea. I had no idea about His power, about His presence, about His blessings, about His answers to our prayers. I had no idea that He would be magnificent beyond all expectations. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 9, you need not turn there, but you know it because we put it on our Christmas cards. Unto us a son is born, and a child is given. And the Bible says He's wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. And it's talking about Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, I'm telling you, He's wonderful. He's Counselor. He's the Mighty God. I'm telling you, this Lord Jesus of ours, He is the pearl of great price. Paul took me down the creek there, down the river. And we found an old place was there where there was a gold mine, and there were some old log cabins and different things there. And I started telling Paul about a friend of ours that has a camp up in the Wasatch Mountains. And oh, there's Spanish treasure up there, and there's gold and there's silver bars and all that kind of thing. And down there at Apache Creek, the ranch next to ours was owned by Blackjack Ketchum, who was a train robber. And he would have Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid and those other train robbers. They'd be there on that ranch next to ours. And my friend, who's a treasure hunter and a pastor, he says, listen, those outlaws, they would bury their loot where they could see it from the front door of their cabin. So I asked the neighbor, hey, where was that old cabin? He said, it was right here. The neighbor didn't know. I wanted to go stand there where that cabin was and look out there and see if I could see where the loot was buried. You know, you're always thinking. And so, but I want to tell you, we can be a treasure hunter for silver and gold. I have a pastor friend, Temple Baptist Church in Las Cruces, and he and his family, his father and brothers were all treasure hunters. His brother found an ingot, a Spanish ingot. And he's taken me out on the Butterfield Trail. And we got out there, and there was this huge boulder about the size of that imprint in the wall there. Huge boulder. And on that boulder were three Spanish crosses, which generally means treasure. If you ever see a heart, a Spanish heart, that means treasure. A turtle, that means treasure. See the things you learn in church? And we saw these three Spanish crosses, and then there was another boulder behind that boulder about the same size, and here was an arrow pointing up to the rim rock. So that pastor and I mean, we hoofed it up that mountain. We're looking in little caves. We're looking in little caves and little dens and things like that, and we're trying to keep away from the rattlesnakes. And man, I mean, we're looking for treasure up there. And so I'm preaching in his church. So he borrowed, the next day, he borrowed one of those metal detectors. I mean, highfalutin, rootin' tootin', $1,200 metal detector. And he got that thing out there. And we looked all over that area for treasure. You ever been on a treasure hunt? I told that pastor, Brother Warnicky down in Salt Lake City, and he's got that camp up there in the mountains that he's building there in the Wasatch Mountains. I said, why don't you have a treasure hunting camp? Yeah, and you could have maps and all that, and you could tell people about, that old-timer thinks it. And he gave me this $25 book, more expensive than the hymn book. And he gave me this $25 book about the treasure in the Wasatch Mountains. Man, that treasure. I like treasure, don't you? Wouldn't you like to find some treasure? My dad thought, that the guy that owned our house in Seattle was a very wealthy man, but he didn't trust banks. And so my dad had me digging underneath the basement down there, digging for treasure. I dug and dug and dug. Never found any treasure. There were spiders and cobwebs down there. I mean, it was dirty and dusty, and I was down there sweating, digging for treasure. Boy, I like treasure. If you want to go treasure hunting this afternoon, just call my name. I'll be there, right? But wait a minute. There's a treasure that's more important, more priceless, more wonderful than all that junk. In fact, in heaven, the asphalt in heaven is gold, pure gold. Wow, I'm going to be digging up some streets. But I'm telling you, the Bible says we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. That's your body. It's going to return to dust. And our body is corrupt. The flesh is corrupt. But I want to tell you something, that this treasure in the earthen vessel is the pearl of great price. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is magnificent beyond all expectations. So you have trouble today. You have problems today. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's health challenges. Maybe it's your family or your marriage or your children or your parents. And trouble is part of life. The Bible says man's days are full of trouble. Joe's coming to preach revival again this fall. That boy was born in trouble. He had a capital T on his diapers. That boy was in trouble from the day he was born. He could have been a prisoner or a preacher or both. But I'm telling you, that guy has been in and out of more trouble in his life, and God made him a preacher. And it's amazing when I see how, and you know what he'll do? Before he comes here in October, he'll go to Apache Creek and he'll spend a week, and he will fast and pray for a week, asking God for His power, asking God for the right messages that you folks need, asking God for His presence and power, and asking that the Lord's will would be done in the revival when He comes in late September, October. I want to tell you something. One of the wonderful things, And our boys and girls, we've done some wonderful things in life. We've been to Disneyland and Disney World, and we've been to the Grand Canyon, and we've been to so many wonderful places. And we've had fun. We get together. We're like Pizzellos. We just have a good time. We laugh. And it's so good when our family gets together. And it's amazing. I was thinking about it this morning. We don't know where we're going to see each other. Sometimes we're crossing. Joe's going this way and we're going that way. Sometimes we're within 70 miles of one another, and we're going to different parts of the country, and we're crossed. Sometimes I'll call them on the phone. I'll say, where are you at? Well, we're by the VLA. And I said, well, what mile marker are you? And he'll tell me what mile marker. And I said, well, we're at 92. And we see each other crossing. Flying out, and so we were staying in a hotel by the Albuquerque airport, and I called Joe and said, where are you at? He says, I just flew in, I'm picking up my car. And I said, you're picking up your car? I said, well, he said, yeah, I'm at the park and ride. And so we're on the 10th floor of the hotel. I open up the drapes and I said, hey, I see you in your car down there. And the Knuff family, we were, it's amazing all the places we find another Knuff. And the Knuff family has found out one thing. It's not Disneyland. It's not Disney World. It's not the Grand Canyon. It's not all those things. It's not what money can buy. Because we've had a lot of money come through our hands in different years and different times in our life. What it is walking with God, knowing He who is magnificent beyond all expectations, the pearl of great price. Now, I want to tell you that the trials and difficulties that you may be facing in your life today are so that you will turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's why He allows those ripples in our life. That's why He allows those testings. The just shall live by faith. And He wants us to turn to Jesus. And He wants to walk with Him. And like it says in John 14 and 15, the vine, we're intertwined with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no better life. There's nothing more wonderful. I mean, you can win American Idol. You could find a gold mine. But I'm telling you, that is pale in comparison to turning your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and walking with Him, because He's magnificent beyond all expectations. Now, let me read a scripture to you in Isaiah chapter 43. In Isaiah 43 and verse 18, I want to show you a great, great principle from the Word of God. Isaiah 43. Well, look at verse 16. This is good. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. Ooh, I like that. Yeah, some through the floods, some through the fire. God says He'll make a way for you. Sometimes you'll be in the dark of night and you'll maybe have an anxiety attack or a panic attack or you know that there's something wrong. Maybe you have a stroke or a heart condition or your blood pressure or your blood sugar, and upon you will come a spirit of fear. But God, the Bible says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Where does it come from? It comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's where it comes from. And so when that happens, we need to pray and we need to be filled with the Spirit of God and manifest the fruit of the Spirit. And through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and quoting Scripture and letting the Lord minister to our hearts, then we lose that anxiety. We lose that panic. And may I say to you that since Jesus is magnificent beyond all expectations, wherever you are in your life, God wants to do a new thing. What I love about God, and He has taught me through the years, is that life and victorious life is about starting over. When I was in grade school, boy, I became a sixth grader. Man, I climbed to the top of the heap. I'm a big sixth grader. And then I graduated from grade school and went to junior high school. I'm at the bottom of the heap again. So I climbed the ladder of success, literally fighting my way to where I was a big ninth grader. And I was top of the heap, king of the hill, ninth grade. Man, nobody's going to mess with Knuff. And then I graduated. And I was in 10th grade in high school at the bottom of the heap. And then, boy, you had to fight and claw your way through till now you're a big senior and it's time for graduation. And you're at the top of the hill, man. And then you graduate and you start college and you're at the bottom again. Or you go into the military and you don't even have one stripe. You're minus stripes. And you start at the bottom again. And I've noticed that in college. I've noticed that in the military. I've noticed that in the ministry. You start out and you're just a young buck preacher and you go out and you're trying to win souls and you're trying to do something for God and you're trying to learn how to preach, and you start at the bottom and you climb to the top. And then some things happen. Maybe you go to another field or you do this, or maybe you go into evangelism or conference work, or you go start another church and you start at the bottom and you climb your way to the top. Life is about starting over. And every day is starting over. Every day is a new day. And it's an adventure. What I love, we went up to the Pozuelos and it was an adventure. I mean, we're climbing up to waterfalls and stuff like that and high mountain lakes. And this guy's driving us all over the country like they were stores that needed Pepsi products. But it's a spirit of adventure. And what my wife and I love is as we travel, sure there's challenges, there's setbacks, there's obstacles, but every day is an adventure. You never know what God's going to bring to you in a day. And so every day we start over. Every week when I was in school, I thought Monday was the first day of the week because it was the first day of school. But Sunday's the first day of the week. It's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. It's the day that the Holy Spirit came. It's the day that the early church met together and broke bread. I mean, they had a potluck just like here at Spokane Baptist Church every Sunday. See? You've got to be biblical. That's why we have pews. They're in the Bible. Maybe not. That's right. A pulpit made of wood, the Bible says. Right? That's in the Bible. See? And not everything Josh preaches is in the Bible, but the Lord said, I never heard of that. And but just teasing. Just teasing. But here's the thing. Life's about starting over. Your past does not equal your future. That's a hard thing for us to understand. The blood of Christ, the Bible says, cleanses us from a guilty conscience. And Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He's the prosecuting attorney. Satan has access to the presence of God. And every time you think a bad thought, every time you're grouchy with your husband or your wife, every time you slip up, Satan says, ah, see that? He's our accuser. But Jesus is our defending attorney. He is an advocate with the Father, the Bible says. And he says, Father, that's my child. They're washed in my blood. And my friend, God wants us to forget the past. Paul said, forgetting those things which are past, because he persecuted the saints. He consented unto the death of Stephen. He was a murderer. He was a killer. He was a jailbird. We wouldn't allow him to be pastor of our church, would we? We'd say, wait a minute. In your resume, are you listening? In your resume, it's saying you've been in prison, the Mamertine prison. You've been in prison. You were part of a gang that stoned Stephen. We can't have you as our pastor. We can't have you as a leader in our church. And Paul said, which forgetting those things are which behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Your past does not equal your future. My friend, whatever you've done, whatever victories whatever you've had, whatever failures and defeats, God wants you to start over. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. God wants you to get up and go again. And so he says in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. See, God says, forget that. Don't live in the past. Don't focus on the past. You know, husbands and wives, remember when we were in love, and it was puppy love, infatuation. And I mean, the endorphins, you know, serotonin and dopamine and norepinephrine are just flooding into our bloodstream. And we feel that we're so in love. We just feel like we're floating on air. That's the past, you know. And yeah, you can go on a second honeymoon and all that kind of stuff. But you're probably never going to get all those endorphins working again just like you had it when you were first in love. Grow up. You know, grow up. You know, ladies, don't read those romance novels. It'll mess you up. You know, don't watch those, I don't know what they are, those, the lady LMN channel, the ladies channel or whatever it is about, oh, you know, hey, listen, life, marriage is about more than puppy love, than infatuation. And so we got to learn to start anew. We got to learn how to get up and go again. We got to learn how to take things to the next level. Life is about starting over. God brought me here today to say to you, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. God has a plan for you. And in the situation that you face, you see, change, we are being changed, transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all resist change. See? You see, Don always sits right here. And if you want to mess up his Sunday, just sit right there before he does. See, we get in a rut. We get in a pattern. And sometimes we're in really bad patterns, bad thinking patterns, bad emotional patterns, bad relationship patterns. We're caught in the cycle of conflict, the cycle of abuse over and over and over. And we need to have a pattern interrupt and get out of that and change. That's what I love about Sunday, the first day of the week. Sunday is a day where you come to church and you should take notes. Bring a pen and bring a piece of paper. And when the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God speak to you, write it down, because you'll forget it. See, by the time you're driving down the road, you'll forget it. But if you take notes, if you don't have a piece of paper, just rip a page out of the hymn book. No. After you've bought it from me. And no, I'm just teasing. Robert, don't do that. Okay? I'm just teasing. I don't want to get you and me in trouble. But take notes and then rehearse them. Meditate in the law of the Lord day and night. Read your Bible every day. And what you might do is take the scriptures and that the preacher's preaching from and use that scripture every single day. Read it. Repetition is the law of learning and the mother of skill. And God says we're to meditate every day, morning and night, in Joshua 1:8, in Psalms chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And then it says it there, and also in Deuteronomy 6, and then do it. God, listen, God was the first Nike. Just do it. Just do it. Paul said to the Philippians, now perform the doing of it. See, Nike stole it from God's Word. The Bible says do it. See, we're forever hearing the Word of God, and we go out and we don't do the Word of God. Be not just hearers of the Word, but be doers of the Word. And so we have to take these principles and things, and we have to focus on them every day until they become a part of our life. And at first, it's tough. And then it gets a little easier. Then a little easier. Then a little easier. And pretty soon, we're growing in grace and truth. And our life is transformed. God wants you to change. God wants me to change. My wife and I realize that, as we said in Sunday school, we can do better. We can reach more people. We can walk with God. We can influence more people. We can do better. God wants us to change. Life is about starting over, being resilient, reinventing, restarting, changing, transforming. If you don't do it, as a pastor, you'll feel like a failure. If you can't retool and recharge and get people going again as a leader, you'll feel like a failure. As a husband or as a wife, if you don't keep doing that, you'll feel like a failure. You'll feel like your marriage is a failure. If you don't start over with your kids and start discipling them and encouraging them and inspiring them, you're going to feel like a failure with your children. And so, it's like our kids. We've discipled our kids, and we've trained our kids, and we've loved our kids, and we've wept for our kids, and we've fasted and prayed for our kids. But there's still stuff that God wants to do in our kids' life through us, even though they're adults. And not only that, now we have the little kids, the grandkids. We have little Brooklyn and little Christian. And he's got big T on his diapers. Trouble. And the Bible says that we are to teach these things to our children and our children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. We are to disciple our family, our kids, and our grandkids. And we're to disciple one another and exhort one another and start anew. All right, I'm getting ready to close. So how do we do it? It's not bad. It's good. How do we change? Number one, listen to the still small voice of God. What is He saying to you? Jesus said, "My sheep hear me and know my voice." Are you listening to the still small voice of God? When you come to church, He wants to speak to you. Write it down and do it. Listen to the still small voice of God. Secondly, search the Scripture. Make sure it's scriptural. Search the Scripture. And what I do, I'll go through to my concordance and I find everything that has to deal, every verse I can that has to deal with that particular subject. And search the Scripture and just fill yourself with the Scripture. If you have an anger problem, go to the Scriptures and see how to deal with it from like the Psalms and the Proverbs. And fill your life with the Scripture. Listen to the still small voice of God. Secondly, search the Scripture. Thirdly, focus on the presence of God. He's sitting with you today. He's in you. It's Christ in me, the Bible says. It's Christ in you. It's an amazing miracle. You are in God and He is in you. Wow. Magnificent beyond all expectations. How can that be? But it is. And when we get to heaven, we're going to understand, for we see in a glass darkly right now, but then face to face, we're going to know even as we are known. Focus on the presence of God. Boy, it's wonderful to walk with Jesus. I've had the privilege of walking with some great men, the governor and the mayor and senators and different people in my life, maybe for a lunch or maybe for counsel or maybe sharing together. But I want to tell you, I've walked with Jack Hiles. I've walked with A.B. Henderson. I've walked with Tom Malone, some great preachers. But I'm telling you, it pales in comparison to walking with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And remember there in the Old Testament where the Bible says Jehonadab got into Jehu's chariot. He said, come and ride with me. And he climbed in the king's chariot and he rode with the king. You and I get to ride. Not with the President of the United States or the President of the world, whoever he is, and some names and faces come to mind. But you get to ride with the President of the cosmos, of the universe, and you get to call Him friend, and you get to call Him brother. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Start anew in your walk with the Lord. Focus on the presence of God. Number one, listen to the still small voice of God. Number two, search the Scripture. Number three, focus on the presence of God. And number four, walk in the Spirit. We're to walk in the Spirit. Somebody I was talking to on the phone, Brother Tom, and as they were talking with me, made me kind of angry because they were just being stupid. So my voice became stronger and probably raised up a little bit, and I started exhorting and admonishing this person. Talk, 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 blah, 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 with emphasis. Later that night when I was in bed, I thought, oh my soul, I counseled that person. And because the call came so fast and I didn't have time to think and I was trying to think of wise things to say to them, I did not say, Lord God, forgive me and cleanse me and wash me. Let me die to Gary Knuff. Let me die to my desires and my wants. And oh, let me be empty of sin and self. And oh, Holy Spirit, fill me that I might speak what the Spirit has to say to this person. And in bed that night, I realized, oh my soul, I counseled this person, and I was upset, and I was passionate, but I counseled that person in the flesh. I said, oh God, forgive me. Oh God, cleanse me. I'm so sorry, God, I repent. The next day, I called that person back, but before I called them, I got on my knees and said, oh God, forgive me and cleanse me and wash me, and let me be dead to self. And let me be emptied of self. And oh, blessed Holy Spirit, fill me. Because I need the fruit of the Spirit, love. I need to love that person. I need joy. I need to give that person joy. And so I prayed for the filling of the Spirit of God. And then I dialed the phone. And in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, I was able to exhort and counsel and encourage and inspire. Not of me, but of the Spirit. To a heart that desperately needed to hear from God, not Gary Knuff. And you may not think much of me today, but I'll tell you what, I have prayed through the week and I have prayed through the night and early this morning, and I prayed as I drove, and then I've been on the back lot walking back in here as I have in times past and in revival, and I pray, oh dear God, please forgive me and cleanse me and wash me, because these people need to hear from God. They need to hear from the Spirit. They need to hear life and the Word. The Word of God that's energized by the Spirit of God. And that's why sometime in this message, you'll hear something. And you need to write it down. Because it's not from Gary Knuff. It's from your Lord. It's from He who is magnificent beyond all expectations. Write it down and then do it. Do it. Mary, the mother of Jesus, said to the disciples, "Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it." So it's not enough to just sit here and feel convicted or have an idea, but we must write it down. And here's what I do. I get on my knees at an old-fashioned altar. There's a picture somebody sent. There's a picture on a website. I think it's on Dr. Salazar. You probably met Ezekiel Salazar. He's a dear family friend. But Salazar preaches at the West Coast Conference to the Spanish people. But he has a church in Ontario, about 1,200 Hispanics. On their anniversary before their preacher's conference this year, when all these Hispanics come from across the country to their preacher's conference, the day before they had 471 visitors in church, first-time visitors in church. And that church started with just a handful of people. Do you know, Brother Josh, wouldn't it be great someday if you had 471 first-time visitors on one single day? You know, you could do it. If Brother Lorena could do it, he's just a little short guy. You could do it. You could do it. Yeah, he's short, but he's a spiritual giant. But at Brother Salazar's church, the altar was filled. Now, all the way down in the pews in that great church he has there. And God spoke to me. And then under conviction of the Holy Spirit, I got down on my knees. And as I have here in this church in revivals, and I said, "Okay, God, I will surrender to do this thing for you." And so somebody took that picture. And not a week goes by that my wife and I don't talk about doing the fruition, the completing of what God spoke to me about in that church service. And I got down on my knees. See, there's something when you bow the knee, when you get on your knee and you bow your head, it's the physiology of actually yielding and bowing before He who is magnificent beyond all expectations. And when we'll humble ourselves and we bow and we say, "Okay, Lord, by Thy Spirit, if You will endue me with power," which He promised He will, "I will do my dead level best to do this thing for You." And that's a holy vow. And when you vow a vow to God, the Bible says, defer not to pay it. Because if you don't keep your vow to God, He's going to chasten you. He chastens whom He loveth. I know what I'm talking about. I've been chastened. But I'm talking about making a holy vow to God and then doing it. "Behold, I'll do a new thing." Do you know, if you've not received Christ as your Savior, the greatest new thing you could ever do in your life is to be born again, is to ask God to forgive you for your sins and come to into your heart and save you and take you to heaven when you die or when He comes for you. The greatest thing you could ever do is start anew by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and being born again. See, I know when I was born again. I remember it. My wife knows when she was born again. She remembers it. Was there a time and a place where you came and you trusted in Christ and Christ alone to take you to heaven for all eternity? Secondly, as believers, start anew. Is there something He spoke to you about? Maybe it was tithing. Maybe it was your offering. Maybe it was missions. And you started for a while, but you quit. Maybe it was about going soul winning or about discipling or about helping out in other ministries of the church. You started. You made a decision, but you quit. Or maybe you sat in a pew and the Holy Spirit spoke to you, but you didn't even get outside of the door and you forgot about it and never started. The Bible says, "Behold, I will do a new thing." And I love that about the Lord. Every day is new. Man, I can't wait to see what the rest of this day brings. I can't wait to see what this week brings. I can't wait to see what the rest of this month brings. I'm telling you, God wants to bless you and me more than we even want to be blessed. And it's an exciting adventure. Now listen to me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Before I pray, if you're here today and God spoke in your heart, would you ask the Lord, "Lord, in what things, in what way do I need to start anew? to serve He who is magnificent beyond all expectations. This life is a journey. This life is an amazing adventure. There's nothing that compares to following Jesus. So would you let Him speak to you right now about something you forgot about, something you started but you stopped, something He convicted you about but you never started. God wants you to keep your vow. God wants you to make a vow. And it starts with salvation, surrendering yourself. And are you willing to do whatever it takes? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to accomplish God's will for your life? To walk with Him. To walk with He who is magnificent beyond all expectations. This treasure that lives within you. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that if there be anyone here that does not know Christ, that they would receive Him today. I pray that they would confess and repent of their sin and ask Jesus to come into their heart and save them. And I pray that they would call upon the name of the Lord that they might be saved today. Then I pray for Christians that You would speak to their hearts. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just for a moment, if you're not absolutely 100% sure you're saved today, I want you to pray this prayer with me if you mean it with your whole heart. And you can word it in your heart, but it goes like this. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me for my sins. I know that I've failed You. Please forgive me. Lord, I ask You to cleanse me from my sin. And right now I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my life and save me. Come into my life and take over. And Lord, I'll trust You and You alone to take me to heaven when I die. In Jesus' name. Now, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you prayed that simple prayer with me, I want you to, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to pray for you in a moment. But if you prayed that prayer and you meant it with all your heart, I want you to slip your hand up. Just slip your hand up. Yes, I see that hand, that hand. Yes, yes, I see that hand, that hand, that hand. Yes. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray that these individuals that prayed that prayer, I pray, Lord, that they would trust You all the days of their life. For the Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I pray, God, that You would help them walk in Your paths, in Your ways. Then, Lord, I pray for those that are saved and they know it today. I pray, God, that somehow, some word, some Scripture, something in this service would challenge them to turn their eyes upon Jesus, to start anew with the Lord, to tune it up and go to higher ground. Please, Lord, help us. And Lord, some have been through the flood, some have been through the fire. But we thank You for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank You that You want to take us higher than ever before. Please bless each person, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed in an attitude of prayer.